Romans chapter 8, please do so at this time. Romans chapter 8. We've been looking at a number of aspects as we think of true Christianity, and we've been working our way again through Romans, kind of a different approach to it, by the grace of God. These messages were taught before and up in at DBC, so I've been able to tackle into these messages, and they're very, very good, very encouraging for us to understand and note. So tonight, we are looking specifically here, if I get my working. We're looking at your two options for your Christian life from Romans 8, 5 through 7. So let's have a word of prayer, look to the Lord here for His grace, and then we'll teach the Word of God here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just the opportunity to look at again what Paul wrote in Romans 6, 7, and 8. These are crucial chapters for believers to understand, and their identification with Christ, their freedom from sin, they're dead to sin, they're alive unto God, and yet oftentimes we fail in the Christian life. We wind up in carnality in Romans chapter 7 as Paul did in his life, and yet right around the corner is the good news and the Spirit of God and the mention of Him and injecting Him in our life, Father, by faith so that we would depend upon Him and allow Him to guide and direct in our life. But at the same time, Father, we have retained a sin nature. All of us are still sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, if we have been saved here tonight. So we ask you would undertake with what I say and what I teach, and we hope to get through the first side of this handout tonight by the grace of God. So we thank you now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Again, as you can see from the title here on the PowerPoint, you only have two options that you can recognize in the Christian life. We can either walk according to the flesh and be fleshly or be carnal in our Christian lives, or we can walk according to the Spirit. That is your choice in light of all that. But from the very beginning here of our study in Romans, we have sought to set forth true Christianity is first and foremost about Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. It's not about rules, rituals, and a religion, but about having a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us on the cross. It's not about a certain behavior that we expect from you, but about being born again into God's forever and forgiven family through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up, It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up, but about being unconditionally loved and accepted by God because of Jesus Christ in the grace of God. Thank the Lord for that, okay? It's not about following a religious code, but instead trusting in the risen Christ just as you are. It's not about the law, as we saw in Romans chapter 7. We've been freed from the law, but it's about the love of God. The love of God produced in us through the Spirit of God in our lives, the love of God towards you, the love of God towards me. And lastly, it's not about fitting some external mold and cleaning up your act, but about having your destiny forever changed, and then your inner life progressively transformed by God's power due to having an internal relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, we mentioned over and over again, this is all by God's amazing grace. Now, this life begins at salvation, at justification, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but it continues in the sanctification process. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Knowing Christ is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's faith alone and Christ alone that saves us. He is our all in all. So we could actually say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything in the Christian life. All we need is a relationship with Him. And again, what the Word of God has told us and wants us to understand about these things. And that's why He is our greatest need in the Christian life. It's all we need for everything that we have in life. Look at Romans 8. Let's read verses 1 through 7 just to get a feel for where we've been and where we're headed tonight. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, notice the position, in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, notice now, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, I'll add this, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now we've been studying here for some time. We're in our 31st study here. We worked our way through Romans 6 and 7. And actually, let's look back here for just a minute and see where Paul wound up at the end of chapter 7 when he wasn't availing himself of the Spirit of God, but was trying to live the Christian life in his own flesh, and he found himself to be this wretched man. 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? 7:25, he says, I thank God, he sees now, it's going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin in our Christian life. So we see again some principles here, and by way of review, we looked at last two times, again Romans 8, 1 through 4, and we saw again the victorious proclamation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned to live the Christian life in the power of our sin natures, just doing our best. See, that's what he's saying here, and that's what he wants us to understand and to note. And why is that? Paul gives a theological clarification. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the verb there, has made me free, is an aorist active indicative. Point of time, he made us free when we trusted Christ. Jesus Christ chose to do so when we believed, and this is a fact that can impact us, and that's why we need to understand this so that we can live in light of that. Now, Paul, you could say, Paul, could you explain that to me a little more? And we saw in verses 3 and 4 here, now in chapter 3 here, he says, he gives a doctrinal explanation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. How did he do that? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the singular, in reference to the sin nature in the flesh of his Son, even though he was without sin, he was perfect. So we want to understand here, as we think of this, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he came as a human being identifying with us, but yet he was without sin. He was the perfect Savior. He was the perfect mediator between God and man. He could get the job done. Thus, again, in the likeness of sin flesh, and on account of our sin, sin in the singular, the sin nature, which still we have in the Christian life, he condemned that sin nature in the flesh so that it does not have to dominate and it does not have to control us. Thus, in his Son on the cross, he did that for us. He died there that we could be saved and have eternal life. Now, this has a very practical ramification. Now, this is all from last time, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, notice now, what did the law require? It required righteousness. It required holiness, but the law had no strength. Back to verse 3 here again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, we couldn't keep the law. God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of this sin nature, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law, the holy life God wants us to live, through honoring him and glorifying him, might be fulfilled not by us, but notice, in us. The Spirit of God has to do that through you because you can't do it on your own. You'll be back in Romans 7 every time that happens in your Christian life. Okay? But there's a condition for that to happen in the Christian life. It's at the end of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh. And we're capable of doing that, else why would he say it? Okay? We still have a sin nature. But we have to walk according to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, what the law wanted but could not produce, God did by sending his Son. And the condition is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Holy Spirit. These are the two options the believer in Christ has. What can he do? He can walk according to his flesh, according to the sin nature, or he can walk according to the Spirit of God, which he possesses now that he's been saved by the grace of God. This is something that you need to grasp and you need to understand here. So let me illustrate this, and I've done this before, but let me illustrate this here. You might be saying, how is this possible? Well, we understand again by this diagram here, as we think of, let's see if I can get my pen rolling here in case I need it here. Ah, look at there. There it's going. We were born with this sinfulness that we could not shake in and of ourselves. Before salvation, all we had was our sinfulness. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. Thus, we needed a Savior to save us. God was holy, but we were sinful. And there was this huge separation between God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. So what happened? Well, what happened was is that God sent his Son to die upon the cross for all sins, past, present, and future. And all of our sins are future when Christ died. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished," which means our sins are now paid in full. Sorry, my handwriting's bad. It's really hard to write without setting it down on something. Our sins are paid in full. And the moment a sinner in a sin puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is born again and he is instantly justified and now given a positional standing before God. And he enters into positional sanctification. So God imputes to you and imputes to me the righteousness of God at the moment we believe the gospel. And that's why we're fit for heaven the moment we trust Christ, without any other requirements involved to do that, in that process, okay? Thus we put our faith in God's Son, we're instantly justified or declared righteous by God. Our position has changed from man's sinful position to God's righteous position, as God now has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ the moment we believed that message, the moment we were saved, the moment we were born again. Now we have a standing and a new position in Christ. We have been positioned or set apart from our sinful old life to now to have a new life in Christ. That is our position. And sometimes people can't understand the difference between their position and their condition. Although positionally set apart in Christ and righteous in Christ, practically we enter God's family as spiritual babes here. Okay? So when I got saved and when you got saved, although God imputed to us a positional standing and positional righteousness, in our practice, in our experience, in our state, we were still sinful down here, but now we have the ability through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to begin to grow in grace and to move from spiritual infancy. And I don't care if you were saved at 70. When you enter the Christian life, you are still a spiritual babe. You need to grow in grace. So again, as we think of that and we want to, by the grace of God, through time this way, and hopefully there will be some aspect of maturity in our Christian life before we go home to be with the Lord here. That's the idea, what we want to understand here. So what did God give us? Well, he gave us positional righteousness, but now in the Christian life, phase two, he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live this holy life that God wants for us. He's given us the very Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and now he's asking that we would just yield and depend upon him so that we could grow. We could move from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence and onto some aspect I hate to tell anybody that they're an adult in Christ, because nobody's arrived, including your pastor. Well, all of us are relatively maybe mature, but nobody's arrived, nobody's there, nobody thinks, I know everything, I don't have to do anything else in my Christian life. That's not true. That will never be true. And so often what happens in many churches is that if they even preach the gospel, they do preach justification by grace through faith. But then they skip over Romans 6, 7, and 8, vital truths about the Christian life and how your practical sanctification should work. And they take you right to Romans chapter 12 and says, now present yourself to God and let's get with it and let's do it and practice Nike theology. Let's get her done. And they skip the truths that we're looking at that I think are very, very vital in the Christian life. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are skipped and not clearly taught. Vital truths about our identification, such as Romans chapter 6, are not clarified. Where we were told we were dead to sin, we're now alive unto God. And I need to now know these truths, I need to reckon upon these truths, and I need to yield to God for practical victory in the sanctification process here. So again, when I'm positive towards the Lord, and I'm walking by faith like this guy is, and he's allowing the Spirit of God to govern him in the Christian life, and allowing the Word of God, he's under the hearing of the Word of God, and he's yielding dependent upon the Lord, through this process of time, he is going to move in this sanctification process, and hopefully his practice or his state and condition will get closer and closer to his standing and his position in Christ down the road here, okay? Thus, Romans even chapter 7 told us we've been freed from the law. We died to it so we could be married to another, Jesus Christ. And at the end of Romans 7, Paul was miserable and experiencing no victory in the Christian life. But again, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has indwelt us to accomplish what the law could never do in our Christian life. Thus, the believer becomes... he needs to be spiritually minded now in second tense here or in the sanctification process, not allowing the sin nature to control him, but the Spirit of God to control him. Thus, these factors here are key for any type of spiritual growth and maturity in the Christian life before he dies or before he goes home to be with the Lord. So as time goes on, hopefully all of us are moving onward and upward. Either that, or we are allowing the sin nature to control us and we are retrogressing backwards in carnality in our Christian life. That's not what you want. That's not what I want in our Christian life. And one day, either by death or by rapture, we're going to enter into glorification when our standing and our state will match. But again, that is through this process of time called the sanctification process. So again, as we think of all these things again, this is exactly the three tenses of salvation. So we have first tense here. We're justified and fit for heaven the moment we believe the message of the gospel. Immediately we enter into second tense here, salvation. The sanctification process, which is between the moment I got saved back in 1977 until the time I go home to be with the Lord, God is working on me, developing me, bringing me along, just like he is with all of you. But then third tense salvation is when I will enter into glory, when my standing will meet my state. So again, here are what Paul taught in Romans, right through Romans 3, through Romans chapter 8, first tense salvation, second tense salvation, and third tense salvation. This is very important to understand. But in this whole process, especially in second tense here now, as I could back this up, and this guy, as he's still moving on, this is where all of us are at if we're saved here tonight. Nobody's arrived, including me. Okay? No one has arrived at glorification or absolute maturity because God is still working on me, and God is still working on you, and God wants to conform you into the image of his Son. And that's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. So God is concerned about our thinking in all of this. But we have to be thinking and seeing what the Word of God has to say. So the Spirit of God now can address the issues in our life that need to be addressed. Is just because you are saved and justified at a point in time and have God's righteousness doesn't mean that you're and you have this standing and they have this position before God, but your condition may still be sinful, it may be pathetic, and God is bringing you along and God is bringing me along in this whole process here. And I trust you understand and you note this by the grace of God in your Christian life here. So in light of that now, as I think of this again, the Christian life here, the whole purpose of the Christian life is what? It's to glorify God. The basis for that is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. What he did on that cross is very, very important. And this covers Romans 3 and through the beginning of chapter 5. But then, as the result of faith in Jesus Christ, this is the Christian life. There is this position and possessions in Christ. This is the second half of chapter 5 and chapter 6. And then we enter into this practice, and Paul was miserable in his practice. He was failing, and he was having a difficult time. But then Romans chapter 8 speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit that all of us need, and that's what we're looking at tonight. And then in chapters, 8, 17 through chapter 13, there are principles for living the Christian life. And then in verses chapters 14 through 16, the end of the book, there is personal liberty as addressed, and all of that is understood by the grace of God. Okay, I hope you can follow. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was very methodical. He started off with our condemnation before God, immediately went into the gospel, showed us how we needed to be saved, showed us our position, chapter 5 and 6, our practice, the power that we need, the principles we need to live the Christian life, and so on and so forth. Now, we've gone through that a number of times here in our study in the past here. So again, last time we looked at a PowerPoint that talked about the solving the power problem of our Christian life. And this is not on your handout. I'm not even on your handout yet. Hang in there, okay? So God wants to solve the power problem in our Christian life, and God in his salvation has solved this problem. The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, here's that verse. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice, you are his own special people. Why? The Hina clause? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants to use you in the Christian life. And your mission now is to glorify Jesus Christ. But what's our ability in light of that? We're totally inadequate in and of ourselves. We need what the Lord has provided for us, and that's why we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, what he's done, what he is providing for us. Now, in light of that, the Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ as well. And we saw last time, as we looked at John 16:14, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me and he will point you to me. That's his mission in the Christian life. So the ability of the Holy Spirit is that he is totally adequate to do that. Zechariah 4:6b. Notice, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Again, without the Spirit of God, Jesus said, you can do absolutely nothing. And he meant what he said. Thus, we need to abide in him and depend upon him. So what was God's solution? It was to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer. That was God's solution. And that's why Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh. Now notice this preposition here. In the flesh, this speaks of a position, but we are positioned in the Spirit because we're saved. Okay? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that's a big if. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, you don't even belong to God. You're not even saved. You're not even born again. So again, God wants us to understand these truths, and he wants us to have this idea of solving the power problem, and that's why chapter 8 of Romans talks about the Spirit of God's ability to do this in us and through us. Now, we used an illustration. It was kind of a rough illustration, but the illustration of a jet plane with a powerful jet engine that can overcome the pull of gravity and soar, okay? When the pilot turns on the engine and engages the principles of aerodynamics, he's up and he's on his mission. He has that powerful jet engine that can override gravity and help him complete his mission. But now the pull of gravity is still there, but the powerful jet engine supersedes the pull of gravity, and the pilot can complete his mission, whatever that mission might be. So he can fly, he can soar, different airplane, sorry. But again, this plane can override, and why can it do that? Because this jet engine is likened to, in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit that we can plug into, that can enable us to have this power as well in our Christian life. Thus, we need to be engaged, we need to be spiritually minded, we need to be yielded, so we can he can enable us to finish our mission, whatever mission it is that God has for you. Okay? And that's why your mission might be just working on your job, whatever that job might be. You might be being a housewife at home and picking up and changing dirty diapers and doing whatever women do at home and preparing meals and keeping the house. That may be your mission. You may be part of a team at school on some hockey team or some soccer team, and you have to submit to the coach, but through the Spirit of God, you can do that because you have the ability to soar, I could say, in your Christian life. Or you can use your spiritual gifts here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, whatever those gifts might be. As you come and you hear the Word of God and you want to be used, you just can plug in here and the Spirit of God will use you. Okay? That's how this works. But when the sin nature in the Christian takes over, it's like the engine stopping in the jet plane. You know, the pilot has to bail out or he's going to crash. This plane's about to hit. And that's why in our Christian life, we can find ourselves right back in Romans chapter 7 saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the power of this death? So that's why Jesus said, without me, John 15:6, you can do absolutely nothing. And that's why you need to fix these principles in your mind that you are like that jet plane with a powerful jet engine, only it's called the Holy Spirit that can empower you, that can give you the victory in your Christian life, okay? So the first point on your handout is this point here. As a believer in Christ, you have only two options regarding the direction of your Christian life from moment by moment and day by day, namely to live according to the flesh, under the power of the sin nature, or to live according to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit here. Now this is very, very important to understand. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, and I can add these words, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now this word according here, and we've got it here, and we've got it here, is the Greek word kata. I have a hard time writing this because this is bouncing up and down. So what does that mean? It means living to the norms or standards. If it's the flesh I'm living under, I'm living to the norms or the standards of the flesh. Okay? It also means in keeping with the flesh or in keeping with the norms and standards of the Spirit. It also means dominated by the flesh of the Holy Spirit. Again, so in our Christian life, we only have two options. Once you're saved, you can live according to the flesh and you can live a miserable Christian life, or you can live according to the Spirit and live a wonderful, glorious Christian life, but the choice is yours. You're either going to engage that jet engine called the Holy Spirit and walk by the Spirit and depend upon the Lord, or you're going to live according to the flesh and live by the dictates of the flesh. Thus, we only have two options in life in which to live by. In keeping with the Holy Spirit and His wishes, or in keeping with the flesh and its wishes. One's wonderful, the other can be miserable, just like Paul was in 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. So the question is, what does the flesh mean in this context? Well, it refers to the sin nature that every believer still has, okay? And what it desires. It desires worldly thoughts. It desires worldly objectives. The sin nature is all about me. It's a me-first attitude and what I want in life. Thus, in any given moment, I'm either walking according to the flesh and doing my own thing and going in my own direction, or I'm walking according to the Spirit and I'm following the Lord's word and his wishes in my Christian life. And I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, or I'm walking in darkness. Those are your two options, friends. And keep that in mind. I'm either spiritually minded or I'm carnally minded in my thinking. And carnality is opposed to the Holy Spirit's way of thinking. Look again with me at verse 6, 8:6. Paul says to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded is just the opposite. It brings life and peace in your Christian life. So Paul understands what carnality is. He's used the word in 1 Corinthians. He's using here in Romans chapter 8. And a lot of churches don't even want to go there because they don't think their people can be carnal. Let me tell you, friends, all of us are carnal from time to time. We all default back to the flesh from time to time. We're not always spiritually minded doing God's will in our life. We may be, because sin can enter our thinking and needs to be checked there. So we're not always doing what God wants us to do. Thus, carnality is opposed to God's way of thinking. Now, look at this next PowerPoint here that I've got up, and this hopefully this will help make sense to you. Understanding the carnal believer helps us comprehend. Now look at these. Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. Remember the story? Abraham and Lot were having some conflict. Believers have conflict. They had conflict back then. Abraham says, you take the land you want and I'll take what's left. Well, Lot looked with his physical eye. He walked by sight. He saw the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah was green and lush. He goes, I'll take this land. But it cost him, didn't it? He pitched his tent towards Sodom and resulted in his tormenting his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds there. That's what happened right there. How about Abraham lying about Sarah, his wife? He said that she's his sister. Now that was a half-truth. She was his half-sister. But notice, he was lying when he said that because he was thinking that if I told her she's my wife, these guys will kill me and take her into their harem. And I'll lose my life. So it was really, he was really carnal when he did that in his thinking. Okay? How about when Moses, who had killed the Egyptian, he had already identified with these Israelite people, and he saw an Egyptian offending and beating up on an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. But it was found out, and even the Israelites said, are you going to do to us like you did to the Egyptian yesterday? And he knew he had to run for his life. So when Moses did that, that wasn't God's will for his life. He was carnal. Are you catching on to this? I hope you are and understand this. How about when David committed adultery and murder? Was the Spirit of God leading him to sleep with another man's wife and then murder her husband? No, he was carnal when he did that. How about Solomon going down the dead-end streets that are mentioned in Ecclesiastes? He finally came to the conclusion, let's serve the Lord, let's walk with him, and let's depend upon him. And he married 700 wives and had more women than he knew what to do with, and they turned his head. And his next generation absolutely went down. Solomon went down, and he was at the zenith of Israel's history there. How about Peter denying the Lord? I think when he denied the Lord and said, you know, we're not going to let them take you, you know, God says, you get behind me, Satan. You know, you're not even thinking the way you should be thinking. How about Demas forsaking Paul? Paul was such a hot object and he was taking such persecution. Demas loved this present world and he didn't want any more to do with Paul. He forsook Paul, went his own way. How about the Corinthian church? They were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality in their Christian life. So again, friends, we just need to keep seeing that. And throughout Scripture, God is showing us we can either walk according to the flesh or we can walk according to the Spirit, but those are the only two choices that we have in the Christian life. So how about the believers failing the Lord repeatedly? Can you identify with that? Boy, I can. I've failed the Lord, and many times, oftentimes, I've been ashamed of certain things, and I thought, why did I do that? What's the explanation for that, Dave? Well, I was living according to the flesh when I did those things, and so are you. And you might not like that, but that is absolutely the fact. That is absolutely the truth of where we're at when we're in those kind of situations. Don't we do the same things when we are carnal? We certainly do. We all are carnal from time to time, but sometimes more often than not, we are carnal here. Okay? That's what we need to understand. So what does living according to the Spirit mean? Well, let me give you some thoughts on this. I don't have a whole lot on my PowerPoint here, but, you know, you're living by the what does living according to the Spirit mean? We talked about the flesh already. What does living by the Spirit mean? It means you're living by God's standards in your life, not your own. Thus, you're either spiritually minded or you are carnally minded at any given time. You're either walking in the light, doing what God wants you to do, or you are walking in darkness and committing sin. You're either filled with the Spirit or you are controlled by the flesh. You're either walking by faith or you're walking by sight. You are either living a life worthy of reward or you will suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ because your life will wind up to be a lot of wood, hay, and straw, and poof, it'll be gone at the judgment seat of Christ. Yet you will be saved, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Thus, there are only two options to choose from, okay? So what is the difference here? This is my second point here, okay? Point two, the key difference between these two directions in life revolve around what you set your mind on from day to day, okay? This is what Romans 8:5 tells us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, and again, we're putting this in parenthesis, it's not in the original, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. I hope you understand that. This phrase, set their minds on, is the Greek word phreneo. Phreneo. What does this phrase mean? Okay. What does this phrase mean? Set their minds on. Well, it involves, first of all, your mindset, how you think in life, your perspective, and are you embracing divine viewpoint or human viewpoint? What are you mentally occupied with? Are you occupied with things above, or are you occupied with the things of this world and yourself? That's the bottom line there. And Pastor Roxer always has told me in the past, another word we could put right here is the word focus. What are we focused on in our Christian life here, okay? Secondly, we could mention the fact about volitional pursuits. What are we pursuing in life? Do we want the truth of God to challenge us, to direct us? Or do we want just what we want in life and expect God to bless what we want in the Christian life? That's not a good thing, not well to be understood. So what do you want in life, friends? You know, God's will, or do you want your own way? Thus, true spirituality involves what you are thinking, to whom are you yielding, what are you depending on in the Christian life, and why are you doing what you're doing? So if you can answer those four questions, you should come up with true spirituality in your thinking. I'm going to repeat that. True spirituality involves what are you thinking, what are you setting your mind on, okay? To whom are you yielding, to the flesh or to the Spirit, okay? What are you depending upon, myself or Jesus Christ? Okay? And why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I'm doing it because this is what I want to do, you know? And God is saying, well, why don't you do it for the glory of God? Let me expand you in light of all that, okay? So what about your emotions? And sometimes people are so emotional in their thinking, and many people today, and many Christians today, let their emotions run them instead of letting biblical principle control their thinking and their dictates and their thoughts in life. I would say this, don't let your emotions run you. One day you're flying high and the next day you're crashing that jet plane because you're in the flesh, okay? Because you can be very emotional. Instead, we are to be principled in life, trust the Lord and follow His word, okay? So do you know it so as to fulfill it? And that's why we're working our way slowly through Romans chapter 8 here. We want to glean as much as we can from this whole situation here. So this phrase, set your mind on, is the key verb here. And it's a present active indicative. What does that mean? You are to keep on setting your mind on God's will. You are to choose to do this in your Christian life, and you are to let it be a fact in your Christian life. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? So what we set our mind on, we will become infatuated with, such as a young guy can put his mind on an opposite number, or she can put her eye on an opposite number. And pretty soon they're so infatuated with each other, they're so emotional tied up with each other that they cannot think principally anymore. Not good. And I like to go fishing, you know that for a fact, and sometimes I can be occupied with fishing. When I get to go to Alaska, I kind of foam at the mouth before I go because I can't wait to go and catch another salmon. I like to do that. Or when I go up to Lac Seul in Canada and catch some nice walleyes, I love to do that as well. But I can be emotional about that. But is that really what God wants me to do? No, he's not against taking a vacation or going anywhere. God's not against that at all. But if that's all I thought about, and when Kathy and I first married, she had to challenge me after about the first year and say, every weekend you have to go fishing? You know, I mean, I was just caught up with it. I wasn't saved then. That's all I chased was fish at that time. But God saved me, changed everything, gave me a different way to think, gave me a new perspective in life, and wanted me to occupy myself and focus on things above, not on his life. And God has a sense of humor. Here I am standing in a pulpit. It's unbelievable that I could do this, okay? So here's an example of this setting the mind on here from Matthew 16, 21 through 23. This is right after Jesus mentioned about the fact that he would build his church. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Why are we going there, Lord? I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. But I'm going to be raised the third day. Now, Peter, he stands right up and he thinks he knows what's the right thing to do. Okay? So then Peter took him aside. You know, I can just see him. Peter's rebuking the Lord and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, far be it from you. This is not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you. But the Lord turned and said to Peter, notice, Peter, you get behind me. You're thinking like Satan here. You don't know the Father's will for me. You don't know his perspective in life. I came to do the Father's will. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Well, Peter was an offense to the Lord at this particular time. But again, he would deny the Lord three times. God would pray for him, and God used him to write two books in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. He says, because you are not what? Mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. What you want is what you want, but that's not what God's will is for me. I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm going there. I have a divine appointment. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins and mine. For the sins of the whole, not his sins, but your sins and mine, Dave's sins here, so that's what I'm talking about here. So he's saying your thinking is all wrong here. You're thinking like the enemy. You're thinking like Satan. That's why he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't really Satan. But he says, this is offensive to me. You're not thinking. You're not mindful of how I want you to think. And this is a challenge to us today, friends, is we oftentimes don't think this way as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles here. Let's look at a verse there. I've got it on PowerPoint here, but we'll have you turn there anyways. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 17 and read. Notice what Paul says to the Philippian believers. Brethren, believers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is what? Destruction. Whose God is what? Their belly, it's all about me, and whose glory is their shame. And why are they like this? Because they set their mind on earthly things. They weren't setting their mind on things above. Notice they had a mindset for destruction, for their own belly, and for their own shame here. These are challenging verses, friends. for us to think about it. You know, the church at Ephesus seemed to think that they had it all together, but the Lord said, you have left your first love in Revelation. You need to repent or I will blow out your candlestick and your light there at Ephesus will go out for the Lord. Wow, that's amazing. Where is the church of Ephesus today? You know, the first generation so often does all the work and makes all the sacrifice, and oftentimes, this isn't always true, but oftentimes the next generation doesn't. And they let things slide, and pretty soon the church is apostate. I remember when John Whitcomb came to Duluth Bible Church for the first conference, he said it isn't if Duluth Bible Church goes apostate, but when it goes apostate. Eventually, every church goes down the tube because people aren't willing to stand on the truth and teach the truth and cling to the truth. And that's very, very unfortunate here. Thus, I'm hoping to stand here for as long as I'm physically able to do that. I don't know how long that'll be, but I'm here, and I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I don't want you to set your mind on earthly things only, because it will be to your destruction. It will be all about you. It will be to your shame. We don't want that here. Our church isn't big. It's small, but who cares? God's brought the people here that we have here, and we're trying to reach out with the community and share the gospel at the fairs. That's a good thing. And that's what we want to do, okay? So what did God say through Jeremiah? Again, here's another, some verses here. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man, now here's the man who's educated, glory in his education. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You know, the Olympics are on, and I'm fascinated by the Olympics. And yet all this work these people have gone into that, God says it's not going to count, because do not let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you understand? Do you know the Lord in your life? That I am the Lord, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I mean, that's a different perspective. Is there anything wrong with getting an education and being wise? Nothing wrong with that at all. But if that's not God's will for you, and you don't have to do that. That's why even glorying in your might and being the best hockey player or the best soccer player or whatever, it doesn't matter. God's thinking about, do you understand and know me? You know, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's what I want. That's what I delight in. And even as I think of, you know, the four B's, beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks. This next one here comes up for the ladies here from Proverbs 31:30. Charm, and women sometimes can be very charming, is deceitful, and beauty is passing. You got that? Remember when you were in high school, you look at your graduation picture, look at mine. I had a flat top and straight back on the side, slick back with a ducktail. Things have changed. You know, my hair's falling off, my eyes are bad, I got to have hearing aids, my chest fell to my drawers. Everything's changed. Everything's gone downhill. So charming can be very deceitful, and women sometimes can be very charming, and beauty is passing. You know, when a guy thinks about a gal, he puts the beauty at the top of his list, and other factors maybe down the list. Maybe he should move that down a little bit, because all of us one day, you know, it's going to pass away. We're all going to get old. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's a great thing to understand, and a great thing to understand and note here, okay? So what should this impress us with? And I'll give you a moment if you want to jot this down. The Christian life, first and foremost, revolves around what you are thinking and pursuing, not necessarily what you are doing. Oh, but I teach Sunday school. I usher at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I do this, and I work in the kitchen, and I do this, and I do that. But if your thinking is wrong, it's all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ anyhow. So you have to do what you do is unto the Lord. You have to do what you do for the glory of God. Even in our offering, we're trying to cut the offering down by saying, don't give if you can't give as unto the Lord. Because your thinking needs to be there, because God is looking at how you think. God looks past the outward. He sees the heart of the matter. Some people only come out and see what we come out and see that we normally meet in the gym. I had one lady tell me one time, she goes, well, I can't come to church here. I says, I can't worship in a gym. I said, why not? We worship in spirit and in truth. I mean, this is plush, the library, with the air conditioning. We have all this going for us. We go back to those hard chairs in the gym. You know, but I think of the people in behind the Iron Curtain or wherever they are that are meeting at the First Birch Church in the woods someplace, and they're just glad they can get together. She didn't come, and I didn't think she was going to come because she wanted atmosphere. She wanted a church. She wanted stained glass. She wanted a praise team. She wanted a band or music or whatever she wanted. I don't know what she wanted, okay? So that's oftentimes very, very difficult because we are just a plain old Bible church, teach the Word of God. That's what we do. So that's very important. We need believers who are willing to sacrifice and live for the Lord. And our kids may or may not do that depending upon how we impact them in our homes. So some churches fail after one generation or maybe two generations, and then they go down the tube here. Okay? Third point on your handout, this is the only thing we're going to finish here tonight, is this first side of your handout, so don't be disappointed. Just come back next week, okay? Two options of mental occupation and mindset are to set your mind on things of the flesh or things of the spirit. That is exactly what Romans 8:5, we can hardly get through 8:5 tonight. For those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. Now, I left some space there on the bottom of your page, so we could maybe, see if I can, what do these two options involve? So we can just put the flesh here, the Spirit here, and maybe draw a line down here, and you can fill in whatever you want from the next few slides there, and you can put those things down there. Let's talk about, first of all, the two options. What about the things of the flesh? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that moment that he's loving the world. That's what 1 John is talking about here. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of the flesh, or lust of it, is passing away as well. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. So again, you could put 1 John 2:15 through 17 on the left side of your handout there. Things of the flesh are the worldly things. And that's why we mentioned even earlier the four B's. Here's Marilyn, beauty. Here's a guy with a education with brains, and here's another athlete, and as I'm thinking the Olympics again, and here's Bucks. These are the four things the world worships: beauty, brains, brawn, and Bucks. If you're not beautiful, well, you're not useful according to what the world thinks. So everyone's trying to be into these designer jeans or designer whatever to fit in, to be accepted. That's what the world wants. Many people think they have to get this PhD or this higher education or college degree. And that may be God's will, but it may not be. We worship idols, the football players and the Olympics and all this, and everybody needs money, don't they? We do need money, but it's a tool in our life again, so we need to understand and note that these four things are what the world is chasing and what they want. So here's a list of things you could put on that left side here. What are the things of the flesh? Number one, a focus on yourself. What is it that I want? And oftentimes, it's all about me in my Christian life. And that's why when the focus is on self, you're not looking to Jesus Christ at that time when you're looking here. And that's why sometimes people tell people to look at themselves and to see if they're, you know, you have to love yourself. You don't have to love yourself. We automatically love ourselves. You know, we need to love the Lord. A human viewpoint perspective, and that's why when we operate in the flesh, we operate by a human viewpoint perspective in life. And when we do that, we're living for the temporary, not the eternal. How much money can I make? How big is my stock portfolio or my retirement account or whatever it happens to be? And that's why the world's purposes and pursuits come into mind there, because we have to do this and we have to do that. If we're going to fit in with what the world wants, my flesh, my sin nature wants the world's purposes and pursuits. The four B's: beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks. No doubt about that. Okay? Another point here is that we operate out of pride and self-dependence. You know, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this problem. God says, okay, I'll let you fall flat on your face, and you can wait for till you come to the end of yourself, and then you can look to me, and I can do it for you and through you by the grace of God in the Christian life. And sometimes, again, as believers, when we're carnal, we're living as if we're still in Adam. We forgot that we've been redeemed. We're now in Christ. We're to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay? So turn with me now to Colossians, a couple pages to the right, chapter 3 in your Bible. Okay? Let's talk about the other side of that column there. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, let's look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, then if is a first-class condition, if and you were, okay, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind, notice this is calling again for a mindset. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And why do we do that? Because you died, when Romans chapter 6, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. That's why. Okay? Positional truth right there. Okay? So again, he's setting here, set your mind on things above. This is a mindset that God wants for you, and it fits right back in with Romans 8, 5. Okay? Here's another list, and we're going to just work on this list tonight, and we're going to look up some of these verses here. So what are the things of the Spirit? Well, go back with me to Philippians chapter 1 here. We'll look here in just a minute. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, it's a focus on Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 21. Let's look at verse 19 first, chapter 1, 19, and we'll read. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but now with all boldness as always. So now Christ also will be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die." Now here's Paul's bottom line. For me to live is Christ, or equals Christ, because he was spiritually minded. He was an apostle. He struggled from time to time and had his down days, just like we do. And then he says, to die is gain. Wow, I mean, death is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my body. Now, the word flesh there means his physical body. Yet I shall, what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Notice he says, being with Christ is far better here. Far better. Okay? Secondly, things of the Spirit are a divine viewpoint. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and look at that passage for Scripture. Some great verses here to think about and to be meditating on as I'm trying to point you to Christ and point you to God's will in your life, whether you're at home watching on Zoom or whether you're here with us here at the church tonight. Divine viewpoint is what we need. Look at 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this living sacrifice is to be holy. It is to be acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service is unto him. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So if you're going to have your mind renewed, you're going to be able to have a divine viewpoint, and you're going to be thinking on things that the Spirit of God wants you to think about in your Christian life. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are the verses that Rick talked to us about on Sunday morning in his nutshell nugget. Okay? Living in light of eternity. And they're facing some difficulties, and they're having a hard time with Julie, with her double mastectomy and chemotherapy and what's going on there. But in verses 16 through 18, Rick made some great points here. I don't even know if I can capture them all here for just a moment, but let's read these verses. In light of the trials you're facing, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, don't faint. For even though our outward man is perishing, and mine is, and yours is, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Wow, how is that? Via the Spirit of God and the Word of God. For our light affliction, whatever it might be, which is but for a moment in time, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. This weighs much more in the mind of God than the moment of affliction that you're under, because it's an eternal, it's a weight of glory. It's much heavier and much more dynamic. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, notice, if you walk by sight, you're not going to see these things, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen the things which are seen are temporary. They're going to vanish away, but the things which are not seen, the spiritual things of God, they are eternal in light. Thus, we need to be living in light of eternity. We need to be living in light of the things of the Spirit of God here, okay? I could have had you turn back to Romans chapter 12:2 here again. Well, we got to go back to chapter 12:3 anyway, so let's go back there. Sorry, I should have had you just keep your finger in there. Again, 12:2. God's purposes and pursuits are in verse 2, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, God wants to conform you into the image of His Son. That is the sanctification process. How does He do that? By the renewing of your mind. That's how He does it. By implanting the Word of God in your thinking, that you may prove what is, notice, God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect for you. That's the Lord's purposes and pursuits for you in the Christian life. Okay? And the next one is operating out of humility and Christ dependence. Notice grace thinking, Romans 12:3. Look there with me. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't get cocky, don't get puffed up, but to think soberly, humbly is the idea there. Be serious, see yourself as God sees you. You're a product of the grace of God, as God has dealt with to each one a measure of faith. And all of us have been given a spiritual gift. Thus, as we are dependent upon the Lord, we will seek things of the Spirit of God. We will seek things that are above, and this will be very, very good. And lastly, again, living in view of your identity in Christ, Romans 6 and 8, and Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Again, Romans 6 told us that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, and we need to reckon upon that by faith. Okay? And then Romans 8, we're talking about that tonight, about, again, the Spirit of God. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. Those are the only two options Christians have. And that's why you are either spiritual or you are either carnal right now as you listen to me. Okay? And then Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Let's look there one more time. And we'll close there tonight here in a word of prayer here. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Powerful, wonderful verses. If you then were raised with Christ, and if you're saved, you were. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice it's heavenly mindedness, not earthly mindedness. It's not things of the flesh, but it's the things of the Spirit of God. For you died, and why should we do that? Because you died with the moment you believed, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, that's security, isn't it? Okay? When Christ, who is our life, appears, that is, second coming or at the rapture, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What a great promise to understand and to note for yourself. So again, friends, there's these two options, and we'll You can bring this next week. I'll bring some more handouts next week. We'll review quickly and we'll go over the second half. We'll teach on those things as we go back to Romans 8, 5, 6, and 7. Let's pray and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. Again, there are only two options for believers. We can live according to the flesh and we can live in misery, or we can live according to the Spirit and we can live in victory. Again, the Spirit of God is the dynamic and the key that enables us to have that victory. Jesus' death upon the cross and our identity with him in his death, burial, and resurrection has freed us from sin's dominion and given us the ability to be alive unto God and to serve him in life. Thanks again for your goodness and grace, and thanks for those who could come tonight. Pray for those who are at home watching via Zoom, wherever they're at, we ask you to undertake. We're praying again as we think of Sunday, Lord. We're going to go back and look at things ahead. And we're going to be thinking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in particular. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your guidance. And through it all, we thank you again. We commit our day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.